as I would venture to try and make a few remarks from, you will find in the first epistle of John, the 4th chapter, the 16th, and a part of the 17th verses, the 16th, and a part of the 17th verse of the first epistle of John, 4th chapter. And we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. John, in these particular chapters, I believe is setting before us the difference betwixt the old man of sin and the new man of grace. For the old man of sin is what he ever was, but the new man, newly created of God, is that man that cannot sin and does not sin. And so that we have also set before us in these chapters the necessity of having love in our hearts one toward another. And I'm sure that this will be made manifest when we are brought into the knowledge of the truth. It will overthrow all the faults and failings of the flesh, and there will be looking beyond all those failings to those things that we hold God has wrought in us by the Spirit. And I do feel where this love is made known, there are times when all things will be brought into subjection, and we shall know that we love the brethren. And so then it is your mercy and mine, if we are brought into that experience where we can feel love one toward another in the most important and essential points in our lives, the love of God seen and witnessed in the soul. Well, in these words here before us, John says, and we have known and believed. Well, there was a time with us when we neither knew nor believed. We may have had some religion and had some knowledge of these things in the letter of truth, but we know by the word that the letter killeth. It is the Spirit that maketh alive. And if we have no other religion than a letter religion, it is definitely clear we have not the vital realities of true godliness wrought in our souls. Then we must have have something more than letter knowledge, something more than that is upon the surface. And while we speak thus here of the letter of truth, it doesn't mean when we speak thus that we do not love the letter of truth, but in itself it will be of no avail unless by the enshining of the Holy Ghost we have it made applicable to our souls. And those things which God gives in our hearts to witness by divine teaching through life journey. And therefore, I believe there is that necessity that we should have that knowledge given to us by the Spirit, that whereas once we did not know these things, and yet now by the Spirit of God we can say, and we have known and believed. We have known these things not by observation, not by a nominal belief, not by hearsay, but we shall come like they did when the woman went on into the city. Come, see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And you know, they came and they said, now we believe, not because of thy word, but because we've seen him ourselves. How it is my earnest desire, as I come before my friends here and elsewhere, that they may be able to come and witness and be able to say, now we believe, not because of thy word, that is my word, the declaration of the truth, not because of that, but we have seen him ourselves. Oh, I say, what a wonderful, unspeakable blessing if God should come here amongst us, that there should be those who would be able to witness to that truth, that we have seen him ourselves. Well, we pray for it, and we hope the day may come ere we depart this mortal life, when God will answer our cry, that we may be able to return thanks unto him, that there are those that have seen him themselves, and we have known and believed. Well, there is a knowing him, and the way he is known is not by outward observation, but by the revealing of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit reveals him and presents him, may I say reverently, before the eyes of our faith, that we see him and know him as being the eternal and everlasting Son of the eternal and everlasting Father, revealed to us by the eternal and everlasting Holy Spirit, three one eternal God, in the witnessing to our souls that we know him. It's a wonderful mercy to know him. There were those round him here on earth that knew him with the outward eye. May I say that rightly, as seeing him, and there were some that believed he was the Christ, but had not life in the soul. That's close, isn't it? I believe Judas Iscariot knew him to be the Christ, but he had not life in the soul. He did not know him. And so then there is an outward manifestation of these things. And many may have a religion, but not really know him. I say again, he's known by the revealing of the Holy Ghost. May I say the Holy Ghost presents him as the risen Lord and Savior, as that one that hath entered into heaven above. And we read in this same epistle that if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Oh, what a mercy it is then, if we have known him and believed that he is very God and very man, that he is the eternal Son of God, and was the co-equal, co-eternal with the Father before all eternity. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, the only begotten of the Father from before the foundation of the world, as he was appointed in the eternal covenant to become the propitiation of our sins and to deliver us from the powers of hell and all its damning power. Oh, the greatness of Jesus, the love of Christ, so sovereign and so free, so unmerited and so gracious he is to forgive. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us, even in his love, the love that he hath to us, in that he calls us to know him and to believe. Oh, that believing in him. You know how one came, there may be one here like this. One came to him here on earth, and he says, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Oh, I know enough about unbelief to know what a terror it is to a child of God. One said, well, I would but cannot believe, O Lord, help my unbelief. And so there is a time when unbelief will seem to be dominant in our hearts. But may I say this at that point? How does this unbelief which troubles you act with you? Does it drive you further from God or nearer? I know if you have known and believed the love of God that God has to us, what it will do, it'll drive you closer to God, and you'll cry out in the burden of it. And you will fear that it is the unbelief of the hypocrite, the unbelief of those that fell in the wilderness, of the literal children of Israel. But you know, those who fell in the wilderness were never in the covenant. They were his literal Israel. There was two. They went into the land of Canaan, of those that came out of Egypt. Sovereignty of God, isn't it? Oh, when we think of his sovereignty and of his determinate counsels and will toward men, we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. This love then was set upon his own in eternity before all worlds, upon the whole election of grace that were ordained of the Father, given unto the Son, and redeemed by that precious blood which he shed upon the cross, and also that glorious righteousness which he obtained for us when he gave his life for sinners. Sinners, vile, like you and I. If I know anything of the path, I'm sure you'll be the vilest of sinners if you've known and believed the love that God has to us. I'm sure. I'm sure that there would never be an argument who was the chiefest of sinners. But I believe that all God's people sooner or later feel the chiefest. But I do believe that there are 500 pence debtors and 50 pence debtors. Some of us feel to be far beyond 500 pence, and yet we hope we have known and believe the love that God hath to us. That love that had its source in heaven. Yea, the source of that love proceeded from beneath the throne of God and the Lamb in that precious river that flows, and which we read in the psalm, there is a river, the streams whereof make glad the city of God. We have known and believed the love that God hath to us, in that he doth from time to time cause this river of his love to flow in amongst his people. And all those graces proceed from his love, that love which is an everlasting love, knows no change. You know, our love knows a change, doesn't it? If I may be prudent here, there's times when our love is far more in exercise, may I say, and far more felt one to another than others. It knows a change, as it were, but God's love is the same. He being the same today, yesterday, and forever. That is to say, the same in eternity past, the same through time, and the same in eternity to come, to yesterday, today, and forever. An unchangeable, immutable love. Oh, do you crave for this love, sinner? Are you thirsting for this love? Are you praying for this love? Are you longing to feel the power of it in thy soul, wherein you may come forth and embrace him as your Savior, as your Redeemer, to say, this is my beloved, I've been waiting for him, yea, maybe many, many years, and now he has come, and here you will find and know, should he come to your poor, dark, troubled breast, you'll know the joys, the peace, and the love that emanates from his love. And there you'll find that there is a closing in with Christ. The only time we may use that word, closing in with Christ, there will be an embracing your beloved, and you will say, this is my beloved, this is my friend. Is he? Well, I say, if you say that, you know what Christ said in answer to it? When you can call him your friend, he says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if you keep my commandments. Oh, I say this, this wonderful kindred spirit, may I say, betwixt Christ and his church, his people, this blessed oneness, there is, when we know a little of the love of Christ in the soul, when we are brought in contact with him, when we can say and feel and cry out, Abba, Father, my Lord and my God. Blessed union, isn't it? I wish I could feel more of it. And nevertheless, it's a glorious truth. One of those truths we would embrace in the arms of our faith and cling to it, hold fast to it, and die with it, clasped in the hands of our faith. Here in his love, as we view it in Christ, and we have known and believed the love of God that God hath to us. And to have this love then made known to us personally is that which will cause us to break forth in praise and adoration unto him. It will indeed. It'll cause us to sing praises unto him. Not with the lip always. Oh, my friends, that deep, unfathomable mystery, when one is able to sing praises, the soul singing, I mean, inwardly, you can't fathom or give to another or understand yourself sometimes, but there is a breaking forth into praise and adoration unto him in the soul. Here in it, I believe the time when the trees of the forest clap their hands and sing praises unto him. And when a child of God is favored to go forth in the dances of them that make merry, yea, there are these things in the heart, love, adoration, peace, joy, and many other things too, and that will break forth into praise. They'll know a little then of the truth when dear Miriam went forth with the timbrel and those with her and sung praise unto God for his great deliverance. So there will be in the soul of God's people when God comes and delivers the soul from Egyptian bondage and from the law and all its curses. Surely there will be then a breaking forth into adoration and peace and joy unto him for all his love and mercy toward them. Dost thou remember a time, friends, when you knew a little of that peace? Those of you may not be able to say that you've known it. Are you longing for it? Are you crying for it? Oh, to know something of that peace. That peace that passeth all understanding. And there may be one or more here realizing they're drawing on to their journey's end. And they're longing to know more of something of this peace. Crying unto God for it. Well, if it is your heartfelt desire, may you be able to tarry at the mercy seat. May you be able to tarry even on the brink of a fountain. Like the dear man that lay at Bethesda's pool 38 years, may you be able to continue to lay on the brink, I say, of the fountain, even the precious fountain of Christ's precious blood, that you may indeed still lament over thy sins, still cry out for mercy and deliverance, and that you may there, and you will find in due time, as your prayers go upward to heaven, he will rise up the prey to take. He will. Though you may feel the life be like the prey in the hand of the fowler, who is this fowler but Satan? Though you may feel it in his hands, yet God will arise and take thee from the hand of the fowler. He will deliver thee, sinner, and he'll bring you into that peace and that joy which the world know not of, and which the professor of religion knows not of, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excessive riot. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. Surely there will be those, if you are really desiring these vital realities, that will not receive you or understand you, but there will be in your hearts too a following on, crying out unto him, and will be stretching forward, shall I say, to lay hold of that life which is set before us. And we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love. It is he that is love. Oh, I wish I had more love. That love which is so made manifest. And I'm sure when this love is in exercise, we shall have given to us a forgiving spirit. I'm sure of it. I love that forgiving spirit that is made eminent, made known by the love of God. You know, the disciples came to him, how oft shall I forgive my brother? 7 times? What did Christ say to teach us what love is really? Under 7 times, but I say under 70 times 7. That's love. So then, it is a mercy we have, that love in our hearts that emanates from the love of God, which here says God is love. And so if we have that love in our hearts, there will be, I feel sure, a desire to move and act and walk in those things. And yet we shall find this, we still have the flesh. We shall find this, and we shall come miserably short of it. But there is this mercy, that though we come miserably short of it, that if we have this love in our hearts, it'll grieve us. It will. It'll cause us to have many an error to the throne of grace, that he will subdue our natures, subdue those things which are so eminent in us, in our flesh, I mean, that he will break down old carnal reason, old Noah, and all his colleagues that are in our hearts, that he would indeed put them under his feet. But as we, the apostle says, as we see not yet all things put under him, but the day will come when we shall see it, my friends. The day will come when we shall see all things put under his feet, the wicked, the world, and all the things of it. And we hope, when all things are put under his feet, we may then see Jesus and him only. I've often thought, especially of late, I don't often speak about my personal experience and what I can help, but I've felt that especially of late, I wish I could trample many things under my feet that one is a subject of. You know, feel that there are some that escape some of these things because of their being born perhaps with a very genial and comfortable and quiet disposition. I say, oh, they know nothing of that particular path, yet they have their trials. I'm not minimizing it, but this particular path I'm speaking of here, to some of us, which trample them under our feet as being our biggest terrors and torments through this life's journey. But nevertheless, God is love. And He, in His love and mercy, does come and subdue them. That's your mercy and mine. These things are subdued and brought into subjection. So that He says, from time to time, thus far shalt thou go, and no further, and there shall lie for our ways be stayed. He does not permit all these things to come forth and to defile us. Oh, what a mercy it is then that He is love, that love is made known to us, that He does not deal with us after our sins, nor reward us according to our iniquities, that He hath not cut us down as cumberers of the ground. Well, surely it must be that we're bearing some fruit if He has not cut us down. You know, He came to the fig tree and found no fruit thereon. He said, cut it down, why covereth it the ground? So that there must be some fruit. Isn't that a mercy? We're bearing some fruit. Some might say, well, I don't seem to bear much. Well, it isn't the quantity. Fruit is fruit. You know, when he spoke of the ears of corn, he says some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. And so it is with the fruit. That is not the quantity, it's the quality of the fruit. It's that fruit that is made perfect in the love of Christ, in the love of God. But there is a fruit that is rotten at the core, and that is the fruits of the flesh, the false fruits of religion that are rotten at the core, that fruit that will not remain. Oh, how Christ spoke when he said, and that's your fruit might remain. Isn't it a mercy to have that fruit that remaineth? And also, he said, a good tree cannot bring forth corrupt fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. There you have again the two natures, I believe, the old man and the new. Surely we have to mourn and witness day by day that the fruits of the flesh are evil, and that from our birth. The fruits of the Spirit, of the new man of grace, which are the fruits of the Spirit, are those which are given unto us, sovereign and free and unmerited. So then there is the divine line betwixt the old man of sin and the new man of grace. That man that was born wicked and remains alienated from God, and the new man of grace, which is born again of the Spirit, that cannot sin, and his seed remaineth in him, and is holy, as God is holy, as the Father views him in Christ, without blemish or any such thing. Oh, how little we hear today of the two natures which have been held forth in the Word of God, and also through the ages by the disciples, the apostles, and by the old divines. and a few, and a very few, in the day we live, who hold these things for concerning the new birth, marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again. Therefore, there is a necessity of that new birth to be brought forth again of the Spirit, in and through the travail of a dear Redeemer. God is love, in that he travailed in birth to bring forth his children, and that how they are brought forth, born again of the Spirit, and are partakers of divine life, and that life which shall never die. You know how Christ said to dear Martha, concerning this, how though he were dead, yet shall he live, and he that liveth shall never die. And she said, believest thou this? Oh, what a mercy it is, there's no death to a child of God. How there is in Christ that life, and they are possessors of it that cannot die. As of death I know, but that we believe that a child of God, through the love of Christ, shall inherit eternity. I wanted to come into that later. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God. Well, there is a dwelling in love. You say, well, I don't seem to be dwelling in it. Well, let's try and put this right as far as we enable. There will be a dwelling in it while it is made known for a season in thy soul. You know, it may be only a momentary dwelling in this love as we come into the experience of it. I believe it's when the Holy Spirit comes and reveals Christ to the soul. So I've been trying to set forth very feebly that he dwelleth in love when, and dwelleth in God when Christ comes and makes himself manifest unto them as their Redeemer and as their Savior and Advocate of all. Oh, what a dwelling place this is, to dwell in love. I wish I could dwell there longer, when he comes with a little touch and manifestation of that love in our souls. What a dwelling place it is, isn't it? Dwelling in love. To be able to dwell in that love for a moment, let alone a few minutes. Hope we felt a little of it now and again. You know, when he comes spontaneously to the soul, momentary, and in the softness of spirit, here we are aware, the old man has to come down, and then the new man is uppermost. He bringeth down one, he setteth up another, you know. When he comes, if we find that we dwell in his love, oh yes, he bringeth down one, and he setteth up another. He bringeth down the old man, and he setteth up the new man. And there, that new man dwells in his love. And he dwells there for that season. And God has appointed. We believe that the Son knew something of the dwelling in that love. From time to time, especially in the 23rd Psalm, when he was able to say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters." There he was dwelling in the love of God. So they dwell then in that love. And there is a dwelling in that love sometimes, I believe, when we come into his earthly courts, when the world is shut out, when Christ comes for a few moments into the midst, as he did with his dear disciples, the doors being shut, the invisible God with us, and yet faith believes it and lays hold of it, and we are carried away from earth and earth things, and all our trials and difficulties and sorrows, perplexities, bereavements and everything else, unto him that who hath, that dwelleth up in the heavens above, who hath gone before us, and is the God of love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God. So there is a dwelling in his love. And I believe that too, in our trials and afflictions, when God hath come and dwelt with us. Some of us can look back upon the dark dispensations and many trials where he's come and dwelt with us, though we were blind. I say, though we were blind. Dwelt with us in the bitterest trials. You know, it was with the children of Israel. God was with them in all their troubles and trials, though he chastised them. Yes. Oh, we must expect the chastisement of God, but his love, God is love. And he does not afflict willingly nor grieve the children of man. And whatever he does in love. He does indeed. Oh, how some of us can see his love upon us in his chastening rod, when he has brought us back by a way that we knew not. He brought us back some of us with broken bones and many bruises and many a cry unto him. And yet we have had to prove it was in love. When he comes to us and speaks to our souls, then we dwell in that love that have been in our, known in our trials and difficulties, especially when he has come and said, "Who are these? These are they which have come about of great tribulation and have washed their robes white in the blood of the Lamb." This is love. The love of God to the vilest and blackest of sinners, and yet dressed in white robes, isn't that a death? Cleansed from all filthiness and all sin, standing spotless before the throne. Well, there is this dwelling then in that love. And as I was going to say just now, in his earthly courts, sometimes for a few moments there will be, for one or another, according unto the appointment of the Father, toward them, a dwelling in that love. There will be. You see, sometimes there's a portion for six and also for seven. There are times in God's house when he directs the word to some poor sinner. And I'll tell you who they are. They are they that have come thirsting, hungry, longing, crying, panting, thirsty, well nigh ready to give up, and feeling ready to faint. Various cases come before him, and he will at times convey his word to one here and another there, and they'll be able to say that they have had a visit from the Lord in his house. They dwell in his love. And it is his love toward them if he comes and thus speaks to them in his earthly courts. When he speaks a word of comfort and peace to the troubled breast. When he says, be still and know that I am God. I will fight for you and you shall hold your peace. Hold your peace, hold your peace when we're flying against him. Hold your peace from anything that might be against God. But there will be still a crying out unto him that he will continue to fulfill that promise to you that he will fight for you in all your difficulties or sorrows and distresses, and he'll make a way for you still through this wilderness here below, and that he will appear unto you from time to time. Herein is our love made perfect, and so it is made perfect in Christ. Well, then, it's a mercy to know something, I feel, in any humble measure, this love in our hearts by the operation of the Spirit, and desire to know more of it. More and more. You know, I'm sure that is so on earth. If we love a person, or love those that are near and dear to us, we shall desire an increase of that love. And there will be, as years go on, even naturally, be an increase of that love. There will indeed. And it'll be so, I believe, to the end. Even naturally, but this love of Christ knows no end. Our love one to another will know an end one day, but this love has no end. It is an unending love, a love that shall be known throughout the countless ages of eternity. Well, my friends, I feel as I've only touched just on the fringe of these things. I wish I could enter into it more, but you know, what God gives, we gather. Nothing more, nothing less. What we have spoken, I do desire that it may be some help, some comfort, some poor troubled breast. And if it is, may God have all the praise, while we may be abased before him and desire to do nothing else but to praise his holy name for all his goodness.